Hey, you know what? For any of you people that are just coming into the Lord and maybe carrying a bunch of stuff with you, it is not too much for God. It is not too much. I remember Viv in the first week of her coming to us and getting the Lord, and you know, she needed money like, you know, most people do in recovery. And so we had her do some stuff at our house, some landscaping stuff, and we remember her, you know, in the shakes and just a traumatized, troubled woman. And then to see God work in her life and make her into a pillar where people get to have their lives changed by her influence is like, I can't get higher than that. That's a high. That's a good high. And to witness that, not only in her, but in so many lives that have passed through our doors and through our hearts and into our hearts, you know, I just hate the devil, man. God, I hate that guy. I hate that the way he's ripped off people, man. And I thank God that he's allowed us to be part of taking back the hearts and minds and souls of people that have, you know, been destroyed in so many ways, and that, man, it ain't over. So, if you're in that place today and you maybe think it might be over, it ain't over. It's really a new beginning, man. You just turned a corner. You know, that street's done, but you're heading down a new avenue, and so you need to have that faith. That's what I want to talk about today, in a way, is as we continue our bout with doubt, and actually we're going to close it off this week. And, you know, we've talked about the Holy Spirit being our cut man. We've talked about low blows. We've talked about the trainer that, you know, we have to surrender. If you're ever going to, you know, be successful in the sports world, but in the real world too, you have to surrender fighting against the trainer. You have to surrender fighting. You have to know what to fight and what not to fight. And there is a good fight. And so in the struggle you and I face, one of the biggest matches we will face in every round that we go through, because every round is going to be a new round, is fear. Fear is our enemy. It is the thing that freezes us, that causes us to quit, that causes us to draw back. So the only way we can fight fear is with supernatural power called faith. And in our bout with doubts and in the dealings with fear, we have to overcome it by walking in faith. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were telling me how they were going through it, and I told them to keep on going. Sometimes we have this idea that somehow God takes us out of stuff or takes us under it or takes us over it. But and he can, but the vast majority of time, he takes us through it. And it's in the going through that we learn to fight the fight, we learn to walk the walk, we learn to overcome. Paul said this in Philippians 3:14. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. You know, when you're in a contest of any kind, you have to keep your eye on the prize. What are we trying to win here? If you get caught up in the round you're in, you will become defeated oftentimes. You may be having a good round right now, but you might have a tough round tomorrow. We have to keep our eye on the prize. And he says this, this prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a destination. In Timothy, Paul is writing to this young buck. You know, it's interesting, when you're older, your perspective on life changes, and you begin to really realize the temporalness of this life, that it is coming to end. When you're young, you know, getting old is a theory to you. It's kind of out there. And I remember being in my 20s where someone was 50, it was like, wow, did they ride dinosaurs? And, you know, this idea, and the other day I got a call from someone who had a sick relative, and I said, well, how old are they? And they said, 69. I said, that's so young! That's what? And you know, because our perspective on life changes. And so Paul is writing to Timothy. And Paul's at the end of his life. In fact, this is one of the last things he writes. And in 2 Timothy, he writes to this young new pastor, and he says, listen, Tim. He said, I have fought the good fight. and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And he goes on to say, there's, you know, now I'm at the place of reward. It's going to, you know, I finished. So but he tells him three things here that he did. He says, I fought the good fight. We all have a fight that is good for us. Some of us have fought fights that are not good for us. You can't win it, and yet you keep fighting it. That's not a good fight. What's a good fight? A good fight is the fight you win. That's a good fight. A bad fight is the fight you lose. You want to fight the good fight. And you want to be standing at the end. You want to get through it. And you need to realize in your life that there are rounds. Paul calls them races. You can call them a lot of different sports analogy type stuff. And I'm a guy and I like sports, so I use that analogy. If you don't, you can look at baking if you want. You got to get it in the oven. You got to do the whole thing for it to turn out right. And whatever else. Just finish it, the bottom line. He said, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You know, we all have a race marked out for us. And it's marked out. And we'll read that verse in a few minutes. But you need to know, along the race of your life, there are markers. And each marker indicates you have succeeded to some point. It's a marker of that there is, and there is a destination to the race. He said, I ran the race marked out for me. Tim, you need to run the race marked out for you. And your race is different than my race. The destination is the same because we have to keep our eye on the prize. There is a prize, and it is in heaven. But that's not even the end of the prize, and we're going to look at that today. The big prize. And what does that look like? You know, you are a steward here on this planet. You own nothing. Everything God allows you to have is simply stewardship, starting with your own life. You are a steward over that. The Bible tells us, if you are faithful in the little, if you're a good steward over this, he will add to that, and he will add to that. But Scripture tells us that there is a time when we will be possessors. What's the difference between being a steward and a possessor? A possessor doesn't lose it. You will possess. That's why he says, store up your treasures. Finish the race, store up for there, because you cannot lose that. You will literally possess it. If I possess something, I can never lose it. So we'll go from stewards to possessors, but this stewardship time equips us to be possessors of the greater thing. So you have a purpose, and what you're in now is all part of the training. And he says, I have finished the race. I have completed it. I have reached the destination. And then he said this, I have kept the faith. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he writes this, for we live by faith, not by sight. You know what fear lives in? Fear lives in sight. Fear lives in the natural. When I live by sight, I will live in fear because it's not going the way it should. They're not acting the way it should. Life isn't happening the way it should. I'm fear-based. Faith lives in the supernatural. He says, I have kept the faith. I have lived in the natural, but my eyesight has been in the hope and the faith of what God says and in His sovereignty. When I lose sight of the sovereignty of God, then I look at the sovereignty of sight, and that becomes sovereign or the chief of what's going on or of what's in control. He says, I have kept the faith. So he tells this young man, you need to learn to fight the good fight. Then he tells him, you need to finish the race. Pull up each marker as you go by it. And what you're heading towards right now is simply a marker. What you're in between right now, you might be in between a marker. And a marker indicates a change. Some of you right now are holding markers spiritually. You don't even know it. You just went through something that was a marker in your life that is now going to change your direction in some fashion. That's what a marker does. It's an indicator you've accomplished something in the race. It's not the end of the race. He says, and I've kept the faith. I know the big picture. I've kept my eye on the prize. There is nothing in this planet that's the prize except people. That's why he says, you know what? Love people. They're the only ones that go. Everything else will stay. Why do we need faith? Do you know that faith is quantitative? In Scripture, you had Jesus speaking to a Roman centurion. He goes, your faith is great. You had disciples saying, oh my gosh, our faith is so little. God, increase our faith. Your faith is demonstrated in your circumstances and in your situations. When something happens to you, that's where your faith is demonstrated. What do you believe in? Circumstances and situations do not give us faith. They reveal our faith. They reveal where we're at a certain point. Not to condemn us, but to show us we're running well or we're throwing up all over ourselves right now. We've reached something that we're struggling in. And it's usually because we have the sight. How many, have ever raced and you keep looking towards how much farther you go and that's like making you sick? But when you just keep one foot, I remember backpacking. My brother was taking us up, I don't know where he was taking us. Finally, we had to scream at him, find the place or you die. And because we were meandering continually uphill for hours and hours and hours. And literally, my other brother said, I will kill you. And but all we kept, he just kept saying, put your foot in front of the net, put one foot in front of the other, put one foot in front of the other. And we just were putting one foot in front of the other until we finally got to, it didn't look any different than any other place, but we called it home that night. So this is the deal, man. Beginning faith, you coming to Jesus requires faith. You're stepping out of what you believe, what you know, and you're stepping into something. Beginning faith is harder than no faith. Continuing faith is harder than beginning faith. Because you're dealing with stuff in life. That's why I always like brand new Christians to pray for me. Because they're baby Christians, and God is going to build their faith, so He answers their prayers like this. He's given them the milk of the Word so they can get their prayers answered. Then as you continue on in faith, you start praying, and the answers just don't seem to be coming too quick. Continuing faith is harder than beginning faith. And finishing faith is harder than continuing faith. So it's a faith journey all the way through. And you will enter into things that you've never experienced before, because that's part of the journey. I was speaking with someone real recently, and they're dealing with a death, and this person shared, or real sickness that could lead to death. And it was the first time my buddy told me that he's entered into this realm of life where death was real to someone close. And he was looking for support in how do you deal with this marker that he's running in the journey of his faith, in the race marked out for him. And in my life, that marker's been passed multiple times. Starting when I lost my dad when I was just a little kid. And my family lost my dad and all that stuff. And then the losses that piled up after that in the sense of people passing. And so it's like I'm talking to him, and it's like, wow, he is entering into a race that, or the part of the race, not the race, he's been in the race, but the part of the race that has a new marker. And it's the same thing for you guys. And that's where we get to help one another. But you will face life in different ways at different times for the race marked out for you. And the only way we successfully navigate that is with faith. And besides that, we also need a fan club. They've done studies in sports, And you know, you've heard, many of you have heard of home team advantage or home field advantage or home court advantage. Well, they've done statistics on that, and there is really an 8 to 10% better chance of a team winning at home than away, playing the sport away. And they figured, well, that's because of the fan base. There is all that energy and all that support, and that's part of it. But you know what else they found? The referees, the umpires, whoever is monitoring the game, they make some extra calls for the home team. There is such a thing as home cooking. But it's not because these officials are biased. It's because of the influence of the fans and the noise and all that. You can't help but, being human, be influenced by that in some fashion. So you and I, in the race we run, in the battles we're facing, we have a fan club for us. In fact, this scripture has become one of my favorites because it's so comforting. And in Hebrews 12, we're told this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's our fan club. And that's why we need to have people in our lives who are our fan club. The worst place for you to do life is alone. And the only fan club is your head. That's not necessarily a good fan club right there. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That means the fan club helps us from, hey, that thing's hindering you. Hey, you're getting tangled up into something. See, when we don't listen to anybody, we get tangled up in stuff and we get hindered. He says we listen to the fan club, and we've got a whole bunch of God's kids up in heaven watching us, however that rolls. I don't even know how all that rolls, but I do know it rolls. And then we have us here. We need a fan club. He says, that so easily tangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know what's awesome about that? He says, hey, you got a fan club. You got the trainer God. You got the Holy Spirit who's your cup man. You've got everything you need to succeed. And you know what precedes chapter 12? Is chapter 11. Isn't that good? That's why I'm up here. But chapter 11 in Hebrews is the chapter of faith. It's listing all these people who walked by faith. And you know what's awesome about a fan club? Is, see, these people up in heaven, they know they've ran their race and they got all their markers for the finish of their race. And they know, watching you and watching us, we've got our markers. And they probably even see some of the markers. And they're cheering us on. Just like when we're watching a sporting event, you see where they're, what counts for a goal or what the touchdown or whatever you want to call it. There are boundaries that you can see. And they're seeing what's taking place. And they're going, you can do it. We did it. Keep going. Keep going. Wrong way. Wrong way. Turn around. Get up. You're almost at the marker. Get up. You're not that far. You know, there's just like we're yelling in events. We're not at my house. I'm the only one that watches it, and everybody leaves the room. But I guess they have a life. So we hear in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, all these people, all this list of people, were living by faith when they died. They finished the race. They were standing by faith. They knew there was something more. They did not receive the things promised. It wasn't finished. Do you know that some of the things God wants to do through your life will only come to pass after your life? We tend to think everything is about this life. You know, the people that started this church, a good portion of them are dead. But their investment into this building, their investment into this corner, is still producing dividends. Their legacy still goes on. I'm super interested in raising up the people and helping Tommy and Ed and other people be raised up to do what God has. Because I know I'm closer to the end than the beginning. I know. I mean, like some of you are going, yeah, like way closer. But I want a legacy. I want this thing to go on. And I want to leave it better than what I found it. And I, you know, that's normal. I want to, you know, and I want to be able to help and I just want to do that, man. See, earlier it was about me. Now it's about, I realize it ain't about me. So he says, all these people, the things they wanted, they weren't promised. God gave me some visions. It still hasn't come through. Maybe it'll come through after I'm gone. Who knows? It's up to him. I don't really care. I just want to I just want to end up my race standing. Because I believe one day I'll get to the last marker and it's like, oh, this is the... Then on to glory. That's the way at least I hope it is. That suffering thing seems to be way overrated. But he says this, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth, that this didn't fit. You know, I knew I didn't fit on earth before I ever came to the Lord. I knew, and many of us did that. That's why we went different sideways in life. I just didn't feel like I fit with whatever group I was in. I could chameleon. I could be a different, you know, into any group. But I just never felt I fit until I got to the Lord. Then I began to realize, okay, I belong to something bigger than me. And then there's something to fit into. And then there's a purpose in that. And then life started to take on the aspects of an adventure rather than a, you know, rat trap type of deal. Or what's running? What did they call that thing when you're running on it? Exactly. So it says this, they were strangers on earth. But in verse 14, it's an interesting statement. He says, people who say such things show. Didn't say no. It says they show it. They show it by the way they live that this isn't it. Because you will show what you really believe in. It will show. He says, they show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We're going to look at that city in a minute. In verse 39, we jump down. It says, all these people were commended for their faith. They were commended for their faith, not even their deeds. They were commended because they knew there was something more, so they learned to handle what they were given with open hands. It didn't become their life. He says, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Why? Because God had planned something better for us. He had planned something better for them. What they thought wasn't what God had planned. So that only together with us. So it was beyond them. It included a bunch of other people. Now, Paul's writing this almost 2,000 years ago. It requires a bunch of other people for it to reach its fulfillment. So for you and I, what God has for us, part of what's going to be reached in that is this other group of people. I don't even know how that works. But he says, so that only together with us would they be made perfect, would it be the best. Colossians, Paul writes this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He says two things there, set your heart. Your heart is the place where we have hope. Our hope is in what Jesus says, what is out there, the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. It'll get you through the fight. He says, keep your heart set for that, and then keep your mind set on the eternal things, not on earthly things. Don't waste all your time thinking about stuff. It's all going to pass. Think on things of what does God want me to do? How does God want me to perform in the generation he is? What is my role here? How can I best walk out what God has for me? That, let that be your determining factor. God, what do you want me to do with your money? And in Timothy, we're told this. I mean, in Peter writes this in 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with this promise, again, going back to the whole promise that we don't see, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, a home where everything is right. Gosh, wouldn't that be awesome? Think about that. Walking into your house, yep, it's all right. Everything is right here. Walking into the backyard, perfect. It's right. It's all right. Neighbors, love them. Mi casa, su casa. Every song they play, my favorite. Thank you. Play it louder, please. The way you walk across the top, beautiful. It says this in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's the key word there, immeasurably. That means it's measurable. And it's, in this case, it's not measurable. So that's actually a math statement. When you measure something, you measure it out, and this is how big or long or wide, whatever it is. He says, you can't measure what God has in store. Not only can you not measure it, you can't even imagine it. Now, this is a guy that went to the third heaven. He went and saw the abode of God. And he came back and says, I can't tell you what it's all about. Words can't even state what it is. But it's way better. And it changed his way. And all these little verses I'm reading you about heaven, almost all of them are from Paul. He says, keep your eye on the prize. It's a big deal. What you're going through now, hey, it's just a marker along the road to the destination. Don't get all caught up in it. How many of us at different times in our life thought when you lost a job, how many have ever lost a job and thought it was the end? A year and a half later in your new job, you go, thank God I was out of that place. But at the moment, it's the nightmare of life. How many have ever been in a relationship that you knew you should have ditched a long time ago, but at least they liked me? Then you get into something way better. It's like, oh my God, thank you. Hey, it's a marker, man. You're on your road. But I want to look at this measuring, because now I want to take you to the big prize. The big prize isn't going to heaven. The big prize is getting your body back in the new heaven and the new earth. That's the big prize. And then in Revelation 21, and right before that, John, who saw this vision of actual heaven touching earth and becoming complete. Because, see, we're physical beings, but even then we're flawed. But we're barely touching the spiritual. Scripture says I can pray and enter into the spirit realm, but I have not experienced it in the sense of living in it. And what that is all about. But someday we will. We will be wholly spiritual with our whole spiritual being operating the way it's supposed to and our physical being operating the way it's supposed to in a place where heaven meets earth called the new heaven and the new earth. And John, as he's seeing this event take place, he says, I am standing on a mountain. An angel took me up to a mountain, and I am looking down and seeing this. That mountain had to be in heaven because it is so high, because we're going to see what this looks like in a minute. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's a weird statement for a guy to read, because I don't want to be Jesus' bride. I don't. So what does that mean? I don't want to be wearing a white dress going to meet Jesus. It's just, that just doesn't resonate, you know. So what it means, because that can trip people, it tripped me out. Because they talk about the church as being the bride of Christ and all this. It's like, I don't know what. For a girl, it might be cool. But in the Jewish lifestyle, the wedding was the biggest feast there was. It was the greatest celebration of a person's life, was to be married. And that celebration would last for a week. And that was an amazing celebratory event. That's the idea that's being portrayed here. John cannot think of a greater celebration than God meeting and living with his people on earth. Because right now, we go up to heaven to live with God. In this case, he's coming down to live with us. And there's a whole bunch of Jewish symbolism in there. But the point being that it's a great, great celebration. And so he says, I saw it as a bride beautifully connecting, that she's walking down the aisle, everybody's going nuts. And then he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He's come to live with us. And he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. So apparently there must be some kind of emotional crying up in heaven, and it's because they're witnessing stuff. So he said, that'll all be done. So he says, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order of sin and death, falling short, is gone. Is the air on? So it says, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. The old order has passed away. Now the angel who says this in verse 15 to John says, and then it says this, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. So it's a literal vision. He says, I saw this angel take out a measuring rod and measured it in man's measurements. It's not a spiritual, ooh, out there thing. This is a literal place that can be measured by man, that angels were doing it. So let's think about this for a second. This cube, 12,000 stadia square, can we get the picture up there? A stadia is about 18 inches long. Some Bible versions call it a furlong. Bottom line is, it's 1,400 miles if you go by stadia. If you go by furlong, it's 1,500 miles square. That 1,500-mile city coming out of heaven, 1,500 or 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, is a perfect square. If you were to take that city and put it over the United States, it would, from the north, it would touch the border or go a little past the border of Canada. To the south, it would hit the border of Mexico. To the west, it would be on the coast of California, and it would extend to the middle of the United States. That's an amazing amount of land just at the base. Now, if you were to, this is where it gets crazy, go upward 1,400 miles, you would go up into the stratosphere. So John says he's in a mountain looking down at this take place. Now, you've all heard of the skyline. The skyline is where the sky meets any object. So when we look towards Big Bear and Mount Baldy, and you look north or northeast from here, you see the skyline hit the mountains. You know the highest mountain in the world. Can we get that next slide? The highest mountain in the world is 6 miles high, Mount Everest. Commercial airlines, if you fly on a plane across the United States, most planes fly in the 6 to 8 mile range above the planet Earth. This cube is 1,400 miles high. If you were in Tokyo, Japan, you could clearly see the skyline off of this building this cube that God is going to bring down that houses Jerusalem. Now, just imagine this. If you that looking 160,000 miles away, you can see it clearly on the earth as you can see the moon on a full moon night. That's how big that is. Let's just say the skyline hitting the 1,400-mile high cube. Say there's a building in it, a high rise. You know, the highest building in L.A. is 1,099 feet. Almost, you know, 1,100 feet high. If you took a building and stuck it there and lifted it up to the skyline, because that building in L.A. represents the skyline of L.A., you take a building here, and say in this building you have 20-foot ceilings. So every floor has 20-foot ceiling. Pretty nice floor. Pretty nice room. How many floors would it take to go 1,400 miles high? Well, I got the number for you. 370,000 floors. One building. If you wanted to see Jesus, who will be in the center of the New Jerusalem, you would have to travel at 1,400 miles, 700 miles in, 700 miles up to go visit Jesus in his throne room. They figure in the earth, or the amount of people that have lived in the earth from the beginning of time, and I don't know how they came up with this, but they think, scientists, mathematicians, whatever, that there's a total population that has inhabited the earth up to this point is about 105 billion people. Right now we have about close to 7 billion people on the earth. So you count out time, 105. If all of those people went to heaven, this place, not counting parks and the forests and whatever landscape God has, each person of all those people would have a minimum 72 acres each to live in. I don't know. I don't live in that right now. That's amazing. That's our big problem. Now, on each side of this, there are three gates. And the Bible tells us the gates go to the top, made out of one particular pearl. And the names of the 12 tribes are on the 12 gates, and at the bottom is the foundation of the 12 apostles. And it says these gates never close, and nothing ever impure will enter the city. That means you can go from your place and travel around the world and see what's out there. It says the nations that aren't living in there at the time, I don't even know how all that works, they will bring riches into the city to see Jesus. And the Bible says there's no sun in there, and there's no water in there. It says he will provide it. So he's 700 miles up in the middle of this cube. He's providing light everywhere, and it says everything is translucent. In other words, light shimmers through everything. Scripture says when every time these guys saw an angelic being in Scripture, whenever they saw Jesus, when Peter and James and John saw Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, they said he shined with a light that pierced them. This light will shine through everyone, and you and I will have bodies like that. Gravity will be radically different there. Your spirit body and your flesh body will be in such a way that I don't know. So in Ephesians 3:20, when Paul says, it is immeasurably more than you can imagine, it literally is immeasurably more than what you can figure out. We have no idea. And that's just that. Who knows what else God has? Who knows what else is happening? That, my friends, is the prize. That is the goal. That is the destination. So when Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart. That means Don't lose hope. That's where the hope arrived. We read it earlier. Don't lose hope because of the difficulty of your journey right now. It's simply marker to marker to marker till you get there. We win. Yeah, I'm not minimizing difficulties now. They're real, but they're not that real. They'll pass. You're going through hell, keep going. Don't stop going. Listen, he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, this thing is wasting away. He says, but inwardly we're being renewed. Why? Because this inward thing is what we're going to take to that thing. This inward being that God is preparing us and working in us and transforming us and changing us is being used. You look at Vivian for an example. I don't know, I'm not sure how old she is, but her body is going to be wasting away at some point. But look at what her spirit is. Look at what is changing there. Look at the influence. She is being a steward over what God has given her. And that is going to be used in the possessions that we will have. You got jobs to do up there. And it'll fit you perfectly. This is all preparation. God is not against us. He's for us. He's requiring us to live by faith in the big picture, because that is what gets you through the now picture, is realizing there is something more. I was talking with Teresa the other day, and we were talking about our son, and I was saying, you know, I mean, I want, you know, people oftentimes when someone passes, they just want them back. They just want them back. And we're talking, I go, you know what? If God were to say to me, Joe, I'll give you your son back, but he's going to be addicted, he's going to be a mess, and the rest of his life will not be good, because I know what's best. That's why I took him home. I know what's best. If I were to give you that, would you want him in that condition? And, you know, we both said no. No, I'd rather have him being a fan cheering us on. And I used to have all these questions about, you know, I'm going to ask God, why did this happen? Why'd you allow that? Why did that happen? And how come this? And all come, you know, when I get to that place up there and I see my son, and you might see your loved ones, that hug, that don't matter. Show me where you live. My gosh, this is a big elevator. How many floors is this thing? Because it says that cube is coming out of heaven. So it's already functioning at some level. Jesus says, in my Father's house, which is the new Jerusalem, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I'd have told you, he said. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare that place for you, I'll come back to get you to take you there. It's like, I'm in. Sounds good to me. In my mentality is, can I go tonight? If I don't go tonight, well, we keep, you know, plugging along. See, I just keep going to the markers. That the marker you're in right now, it ain't the end. Here's the end. Marker. That's the end. Up until that point, you're still in the race. He'll let you know when you're done. Right? So, listen, he says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory. And they far outweigh all of our stuff. Not just some of it, all of it. All your momentary, and from God's perspective, light troubles, the eternal glory outweighs them all. Way better. And we will look at it that way. What makes us better today is looking at it now that way. Because when we cross over, we will realize it experientially. Then faith becomes sight. But until we get there, we operate in the hope of what's happening, because God says it and we got so much evidence. But when we get there, it'll become our life. So you guys, in your life right now, whatever, where you're at on your road, run it. All you need to do is do the right thing right where you're at. That's how you run the race. Do the right thing right where you're at. You don't have to worry. What does that third marker look like? You run the race God set for you. You'll get there. You'll get there. If you want to follow God, he knows how to get you. Just because you don't know it, he doesn't give you a GPS. This ain't, you know, smart watches and stuff. We got a smart God. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. So who wants to continue on running the race that God set out before him? Maybe I shouldn't say want to. Who's going to? All right. Why don't you stand up? Let's pray. You can pray after me. Dear God, I don't always look at my problems as light and momentary. So I need a change of perspective. I need you to help me. I need my faith to grow. And I need my fear to die. Thank you. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.